Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, and we'll read through verse 33, and we'll open the message with a word of prayer. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Let's join in prayer together. God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you again for this time we've been able to spend here with other believers worshiping you. And Father, as we continue to worship you by studying your word, we pray that your grace would help us to conform our lives and our hearts to your word and to the truths that it contains. Father, thank you for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into our passage this morning, our passage today, we're continuing in Acts 10. Peter finds himself in the midst of a situation that is challenging to, well, his beliefs that he's had for all of his life. It's challenging to the traditions that he's held to for all of his life. It's challenging even to the very law that he has kept for all of his life. He's in a situation that no doubt for him is very, very difficult. And yet, he finds himself in a room with Cornelius and his friends and family, these people who need the gospel, these unbelievers who desperately need Christ. And so while Peter, on one hand, has an opportunity to bring the gospel to these people, he also finds himself surrounded with possible excuses that might challenge his evangelism efforts. Circumstances that provide him with potential excuses to get out of sharing the gospel with these people who he is with at this moment. For example, in Peter's mind, the law forbids him from even being here. Not only that, but Peter's got a group of other Jewish Christians with him. And in Peter's mind, he could possibly be thinking, what will these other people think? What will my friends think if I continue to talk with these people and associate with these people? What will they think if I share the gospel with these people? Peter is surrounded by a number of excuses that he could make to prevent himself from serving Christ. He's surrounded by a number of excuses that couldn't get in the way of him sharing the gospel with people who need it. And this is important this morning because we've all been in a situation like this. We've all been in a situation where we've been nervous to share the gospel with someone. We've all been in a situation where our circumstances could provide us with an easy excuse, an easy way out. We've all been challenged to share the gospel in the midst of difficult circumstances, and that's exactly where Peter is at. He's got plenty of excuses. He's got plenty of reasons, going back to his beliefs, his traditions, and even the law that suggests to him that he should not be here in this moment and he should not share the gospel with these people. But instead, what we're going to see from Peter is an example of three thoughts that drive evangelism. What we see in the way that Peter responds to the situation are three thoughts that should drive our efforts to share the gospel with other people. Three things that should motivate us to share the gospel even in these difficult situations. Even when we're scared, even when we're nervous, even when we're uncomfortable, three thoughts that will help us to value the other person, three thoughts that will help us to value the gospel, and three thoughts that will help us to stay correct to Scripture as we share the gospel. So three thoughts that drive evangelism that we will see from Peter as he responds to the situation. So let's continue in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And we've got to stop right here because this can be misconstrued very easily. Peter is using an Old Testament description, and this Old Testament description always refers to people who were faithful to God. And we know that we are saved through faith, not through our works, but through faith. This description was given to people who were faithful. So when it says people who fear God, anyone who fears him and does what is acceptable or does what is right is acceptable to him. What that means is that's the effect of faith. Not that doing what is right earns us salvation, but that if we have trusted in Christ, if we are saved through faith, then God will cause our heart to be inclined to what is right. And so Peter is saying that God, in every nation, anyone who fears him, who has faith and does what is right as a result of that faith, is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. This is incredibly important. Cornelius, as he's standing there with his friends and family, he's told Peter, God told me you had a message for me. God told me you had something to say to me. That's why I sent for you. That's why you're here. I'm thankful that you've come. What is the message that you have? And here's how Peter summarizes that message. It's the word that he sent to Israel. That same word that he sent to Israel was now going to the Gentiles. And that word is good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And this is incredibly important. This is number one on your outline if you have it in front of you. Number one, Christ is the only Savior that can really save us. Christ is the only Savior that can really save us. You might think that's a strange wording for point number one, because isn't Christ the only Savior, period? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. I could have stopped it right after Christ is the only Savior. And that would have been a sufficient point. It would have been true. But the reason I continued and said Christ is the only Savior that can really save us is because the reality is, though Christ is the only Savior, every single person in here is guilty, probably every single day, of exalting something to be our Savior. Even as Christians, there are moments in our lives when our lives are not serving Christ. We might know and believe that He is the Savior, but there are moments when we will serve other things. There are moments when we will put our hope in other things, where they will take priority over Christ. This is different for everybody. Some people make drugs a savior. Some people make alcohol a savior. Some people make sex a savior. Some people make sports or entertainment, pop culture, a savior. There are any number of things that we might be tempted to put above Christ and serve as our savior. And this is why point number one is worded the way that it is. Because we know that Christ is the only savior. That's what the Bible says. I don't think anyone who's here this morning would argue with that. But sometimes we need to be reminded that he is the only savior that can really save us. Because we find ourselves serving two masters. We find ourselves getting our priorities mixed up, looking for hope or peace in anything other than Christ. We find ourselves pouring ourselves into anything but Christ instead of trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And as Peter begins this message, he begins by saying that he is bringing a good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And Luke even adds to this in parentheses, he is Lord of all. Why? Because Christ is the only Savior that can really save. Christ is the only source of hope. Christ is the only source of peace. And Peter goes on to explain exactly why that's the case. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee. After the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And look at this. The end of verse 39. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Why does that matter? Why does Peter say this? We have to understand, again, Peter is preaching to, he's sharing this message with Cornelius and with his friends and family. And as we've read at the beginning of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was someone who had converted partially to the Jewish religion. And in doing so, that means that Cornelius was familiar with the Old Testament laws. And according to the Old Testament laws, if a criminal was punished by hanging him on a tree, that meant that that person was cursed by God. And Cornelius would have understood this just as well as Peter. And so the reason Peter doesn't just simply say Christ was crucified, the reason he says they hanged him on a tree is because Peter is letting Cornelius know that Christ became the very curse of sin. Why is Christ the only Savior that can really save us? Here's your next fill in the blank. It's because it was Christ alone who became the curse of sin. Christ was crucified. Christ was hanged on the tree. Christ bore our sins in himself, believers. Christ paid for our sins through his death, believers. It was Christ who became that curse. It was Christ who took on flesh and then took on sin, though he was righteous. It was Christ who did this. It was Christ who died for sin. It's Christ alone who became the curse of sin. And here's how that plays out for us. This is your next fill in the blank. If Christ alone became the curse of sin, then that means it is Christ alone who can forgive the sins that he paid for. And so often we will turn to so many other things, and we go there because of the guilt and the shame that we might be feeling from our sins. Guilt and shame can drive people to do a lot of different things. There are all kinds of psychological studies on that. Your sin will drive you to look for anything that might allow you to find some kind of forgiveness, some kind of peace within your conscience. And so people run to all kinds of outlets, looking for hope, looking for peace. They will never find peace anywhere but Christ, because it is Christ alone who paid for sin, which means it is Christ alone who can forgive sin. The remedy for guilt and shame in a sinful heart is only found at the cross of Christ. Because only there can those sins be forgiven. Because it is Christ alone that paid. It's Christ alone who can forgive the sins that he paid for. And here's the next one in the blank. If it's Christ alone who can forgive sins, that means it is Christ alone who can give us peace with God. And if you sit here this morning and you're looking for an answer in anything else, if you're looking for hope and peace and joy and forgiveness and a remedy to all of the guilt and shame that you're feeling, it can only be found in Christ, because Christ became sin. Christ paid for sin. Christ can offer forgiveness. It is found in him and him alone. And because of this, it is Christ alone who can ultimately bring peace to the heart of a sinner. And that goes back to verse 36. This is the message that Peter is preaching. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The peace that he's talking about is peace with God, being reconciled to the Father through the forgiveness of our sins, because Jesus has died on the cross and has been raised from the grave. It is only possible through Christ to have peace with God. It is only possible through Christ to be restored to the purpose that you were created for originally, the purpose that sin has removed from your heart. That is only possible through Christ. Again, here's how we tie this together, that last fill in the blank. We can choose whatever we want to be our Savior. Whatever we want. As I said before, some choose drugs. Some choose alcohol. Some will choose sex. Some will choose sports. Some will choose entertainment. Ultimately, when we place our hope in any of those things, what we're choosing is ourselves. We're gratifying our desires. We're putting ourselves above God. We're putting ourselves above Christ. We are saying, I will find hope and peace and forgiveness and joy by gratifying my own flesh, by going after what I want instead of serving Christ. We can serve whatever we want, but there is one Savior, and that is Christ. We all have a Savior we serve, but only Christ is truly able to save you. It is heartbreaking to see so many people looking for hope anywhere but Christ. So this is what should motivate our evangelism. There are people who are going to all of these outlets, and they are making their life so much worse. They are compounding their sin. People destroy their lives because they're looking for some kind of hope, but they will turn anywhere but Christ. The only way they will turn to Christ, believer, is if you go and tell them to turn to Christ. Like Paul said, how will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if no one tells them? Christ is the only Savior that can really save us. And if we truly love our neighbors, then we ought to tell them about the only Savior that can make an impact in their life. It is Christ and Christ alone. put him to death by hanging on a tree. Verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the message that Peter's proclaiming. And this is the gospel message that, along with Peter, we have been instructed to bring to others as believers. And as Peter says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It is through Christ alone. But I'm not going to make that same point the second time. Instead, I want you to look at the word everyone in verse 43. Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness. Everyone who trusts in Christ for salvation is saved. Everyone who comes to Christ in faith receives that peace with God. Everyone finds a remedy and a Savior in Christ that will come to him in faith. And Peter has been learning this for this entire chapter. God had to teach Peter what is point number two on our outline this morning. And that is that Christ the Savior could be their Savior too. Christ the Savior could be their Savior too. As I mentioned earlier, Peter was surrounded by a group of people that the law told him he wasn't even supposed to be around. They weren't good enough. They weren't clean according to the standards of the law. He was not supposed to be there. Everything that Peter had grown up believing told him that these people did not deserve the gospel. He had to learn that just as Christ was his Savior, Christ could be their Savior too. We need to be reminded sometimes that if Christ can save a wretch like me, surely he can save me. Here's your next point, Blaine. Salvation through Christ is not exclusive to you. Why? Because verse 43 makes that very clear. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes. It's not just you and I. It's not just those who are here in this room. And here's the next one, Blaine. Salvation through Christ is not exclusive to people like you. It's something that we need to be reminded every so often. We have a habit of associating with people who are like us, talking with people who are like us. We have a duty to take the gospel to people who are not like us. We have a duty to break those barriers and to be loving toward all people, trusting that everyone who believes in Christ will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And if we really believe that, then we also have to believe that salvation is not just for us and people like us, but it is for other people as well, who might be very different than us. This is what Peter's been learning. Everyone who's sitting here right now, to think of a certain type of person that we wouldn't normally talk to, we wouldn't normally associate with, for whatever reason that is. I mentioned a few of those last week for Peter. It had to do with race. It may not have anything to do with race for you. Maybe it has to do with the person being the opposite gender. Maybe it has to do with the way that they dress. As I mentioned last week, maybe this has to do with what part of town they come from. Maybe it has to do with who their parents, who their grandparents, who their family. Or maybe it has to do with the type of sins that they've committed compared to the sins that you've committed. Each one of us who's sitting here can think of some category of people characterized by some common denominator, and we can call them those people. Peter had a those people. And in order for him to serve Christ, He had to be shown by God that those people had equal value and worth as image bearers of God as what he did. And that if God could save him, he could save them too. Which meant that Peter had an equal responsibility to share the gospel with the people that were like him as he did with people that were not. Here's what we get to in this. This is the last one blank under number two. Scripture challenges us repeatedly to stop looking down on those people, for whatever reasons we may have. Stop looking down on those people and start sharing the good news of Christ with them. Because Christ the Savior could be their Savior too. But how will they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear if no one tells them? Church, if we have categories of people that we're not sharing the gospel with, then how can Christ be their Savior too? Who will they hear from if it's not us? We cannot let anything, any factor, any characteristic keep us from sharing the good news of Christ with any person, because everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And if we believe that, then we ought to take that message to everyone. And not just certain people. Christ the Savior could be our Savior too. In verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So as Peter is sharing the gospel, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe that gospel, those who are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Christ sent them the Spirit. And we know that because as we studied through the Gospel of John, Christ made very clear that it was better for us that Christ not be here on the earth, because when he would leave, he would send the Helper to believers. That Helper is the Holy Spirit. So when we see the Holy Spirit coming onto the Gentiles to verify their salvation, it is coming because Christ sent him. The Holy Spirit comes in this passage to these believers because Christ sent him to these believers. That brings us to number three. Christ protects those that he saves. Christ protects those that he saves. And that's exactly what he does for these new believers, these Gentiles who have trusted in him. Through their faith, they have been saved. And as a result, they are protected by Christ for all eternity. He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell them, because that's what Christ does for believers. He sends his Spirit to us. That's your next fill in the blank. Christ sends the Holy Spirit to every person that he saves. If Christ has saved you through faith, then he has sent his Spirit to you. And here's what his Spirit does for you. Each one of these has a scripture reference with it. I'm not going to read all these for the sake of time, but I'll tell you what they are so you can go back and look them up this afternoon. Christ sends the Holy Spirit to every person that he saves, and this is what the Holy Spirit does. First, the Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. Our salvation is sealed by God. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. So we are no longer our own, but we are his, bought with the blood of Christ. And we will be protected and preserved and kept by him for all eternity, because he has saved us. And he came to do the will of the Father. And he said that the will of the Father was that he would lose none of whom the Father has given to him. So when the Father gave you to Christ, he sent the Spirit to seal you in himself so that nothing could take you out of his hand, because Christ protects those that he saves. On the same lines, the Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Throughout our lives as believers, the Holy Spirit is offering assurance to our souls that we have been purchased with the blood of Christ, that we belong to him, and that no one will remove us from him. That the Good Shepherd has laid down his life for us, and nothing can change that. The Holy Spirit seals us in Christ and assures us of our salvation. But we need to be very careful here. Believers, this does not give us a license to live however we want. This does not mean that we are free to embrace sin and indulge in sin because we say that we are Christians and that means we're sealed with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit assures us of salvation. No. Because the Holy Spirit also grows us in Christ. Which means that if you truly are a believer in Christ, who truly has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of Christ, who truly has the Holy Spirit indwelling you, assuring you of that salvation, that means that the Holy Spirit is also making you more like Christ. Because those who are truly Christ's, those who are truly His sheep, do not keep on living in sin. They don't live however they want. Our hearts are conformed to what He wants. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It grows us in Christ. You see that in Romans 15:15-16, among many, many other places. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to these believers to mark them out as His own. He sent the Holy Spirit as a way of protecting their salvation that He had given to them and protecting it for all of eternity. Once Christ has saved you, you're His. And you're under His protection. And that protection will never waver, it will never falter, it will never fail on your behalf because Christ said that He would lose none of whom the Father had given to Him. And so if the Father has given you to the Son, then you are secure in the Son for eternity. And here's what that means for us. Your next home point. We have an eternal hope, believers. We have eternal hope, believers, because of what Christ has done for us. This is very important. We don't have an eternal hope because of anything that we've done. We don't have an eternal hope because we're good people. We don't have an eternal hope because our good outweighs our bad. If you think that your good outweighs your bad, I have news for you. You are very, very wrong. And even if it did, it wouldn't matter. We have hope not because of our own merit. We have hope because of what Christ has done for us. We have hope because Christ gave up His throne in heaven. We have hope because Christ came down to the earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, and lived a perfect and sinless life. We have hope because Christ gave up that righteous, sinless life on the cross. We have hope because on the cross, through His death, Christ took on our sins and became the curse of sin for us. We have hope that though Christ was killed on the cross, hanged on the tree, became the curse of sin for us, and was buried, and stayed in the grave. We have hope because Christ has been raised to life and is at the right hand of the Father today, sitting at the throne in heaven where He belongs, Lord of all, as Luke put it. We have hope because of what Christ has done. So this brings us to two natural questions as we close. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, there is hope because of all that Christ has done. Gave up His throne in heaven. He endured all the flaws and imperfections that sin brought into His own creation. He went through a torturous death on the cross so that He could become the curse of sin and break the curse of sin for all who will believe in Him. He was raised from the grave on the third day, victorious over the sin He came to defeat, carrying with Him victory for all who believe in Him. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father. There is hope in what Christ has done. It's my question for you if you're not a Christian. Christ has done all of that. And yet, you don't believe. What more would He have to do? What more could you require of Him? If you've never trusted in Christ, He's done all of this. What more could you ask of him? He gave up everything. He endured far worse than what we could ever imagine on the cross. What more could you possibly ask of him this morning? What more would you require of the Son of God who gave up everything for you? There is hope in what he's done. But there is only hope for those who believe that what he has done is enough. What he has done is not enough for you, and there is no hope for you. So I ask again, if you're not a believer in Christ, what more would you have to do? What more can you, a sinner, require of the Son of God? My next question is for us who are believers. We know that there is an eternal hope because of what Christ has done for us. And we are believers in that. We have that hope. We've tasted that hope in Christ. We live in that hope every single day. And we know that everyone who believes will have that same hope. We know that we have the responsibility to bring them the gospel, to bring them that message so that they might taste the same hope in Christ that we live in every day. If we believe that there is hope in what Christ has done for us, then what's keeping us from bringing the gospel out? It's going to be basically the same question. Christ surrendered his throne, came down to the earth, gave up his life on the cross, resurrected from the grave on the third day, victorious over sin and death, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in him. So, believer, let me ask you this. What more would Christ have to do for that message to be worthy for you to tell your family members? What more would he have to do to make that a good enough message for you to be willing to share it with the people that you're closest to? What more would you require of Christ in order for the gospel message to be worth telling someone else? Because if we're not sharing the gospel, then clearly it must be because the message isn't good enough. So what more would we have Christ do, church? What more would we ask of him? Jesus, if you'll just do this, then I'll share the gospel. No, the reality is, the biblical gospel is not enough. And it wouldn't matter what else Christ would do. We'd never share it. If the biblical gospel is not enough for you to trust in Christ for salvation, it wouldn't matter what else Christ would do. We'd never believe. Here it is. I've laid it out all out on the table. I've not held anything back this morning. This is the gospel. Christ, the Son of God, gave up his life on the cross to pay for the sins of everyone who trusts in him. So that through faith in his death on the cross and his resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life and be saved through Christ. That's the gospel. I call you to trust in that gospel today. Believers, I call you to love this message enough, to value this message enough, to share it with someone else today. The gospel needs to have value to us. Does it have value to you? Is it enough for you? God, thank you for all you have done for us. Father, all you have done, we are undeserving of all of you. And yet every day, we fail to share the gospel. Every day, Father, there are people who reject your Son. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we fail you. Lord, that gospel of Christ, the message of peace with you through Christ, has been presented many times this morning. Father, there are people here who don't know Christ, who have heard that gospel. I pray that today they would trust in Christ, that what he has done for them would be enough to change their heart, to change their life, and you call them to yourself, that through Christ they might receive forgiveness, that through Christ they might receive peace, that through Christ they might receive that eternal hope that is protected by Christ for all of eternity. Father, it is only through Christ. I pray that today they would be saved by your grace through faith. The gospel would be enough for them. Father, help us who are believers to value the gospel message enough to tell other people about Christ. God, what more could we ask of you? You've already given everything for us. How arrogant could we be? Father, forgive us. Help us each day to serve you. Help us each day to be stewards of the gospel. Help us each day to trust in Christ more and more, to grow in Christ more and more. We pray this all in Jesus' name.